Wow, thank you, Pastor Bill. That was a very thorough introduction. I didn't know he knew so much about me. That's awesome. So yeah, I'm from Mexico, and I always joke with my kids, because my wife is from El Salvador. She wasn't born there. Her parents are from El Salvador. She was born in Silver Spring. So my kids are half Mexican, half Salvadorian, and they live in the U.S., so I always describe them as a pupusa and a taco stuffed in a burger. That's basically who they are right now. So I'm super glad to be here with you. And I actually have a chance to share one of the topics that I'm most passionate about, which is church planting. And like Pastor Bill said, I am now leading an initiative within Acts 29 to facilitate and also help more Hispanic churches being planted in the U.S. And I want to begin by asking a question, and you don't need to answer it, but you can think about it. When you think about missions, or when you think about a missionary, what is the first image that comes to your mind? What is the first activity that comes to your mind? Every time somebody's talking about it, when you talk about missions, what do you think of? And I know there are vastly different responses to that question and images that come to our mind. If you're like me, you probably think of this one person in the middle of nowhere, maybe in a jungle, maybe in a poor country, mostly in a foreign land. Maybe you think of someone riding a canoe, maybe someone riding a helicopter to reach a very hard-to-reach place. Maybe your experience actually brings images of a summer trip to a different country. I don't know exactly what your image is, but it's very seldomly or rarely an image of a pastor or a church planter. For most of us, we relate missionary work or missions to humanitarian efforts, to orphanages, to the building of facilities for a specific place. And those are great and unnecessary things that we do and are need to continue to be done. But most of our images are temporary work, either short-term, mid-term, or long-term missions that promote the betterment or the enhancements of people's lives. But the reality is that the original method for missions wasn't necessarily that. And actually, Pastor Bill just read my anchor text for this morning, which is Acts chapter 2. And when we think of the birthing of the church, it wasn't necessarily an act of humanitarian work. It was the proclamation of the gospel that inevitably brought out, produced, resulted in churches being planted. The gospel produces believers, and believers become together or unite or gather, and that's where the church is birthed. So today I'd like to make the case for church planting as God's means for reaching the nations. So in a way, I'm sort of adding to our already understanding of what missions and missionary work is. And if you actually start typing what is church planting, and there's a whole world of movements and different organizations that do church planting, and there's even competing definitions of what church planting is. But for the sake of my talk today, I just want to define very simply church planting as starting new churches in a specific location. That's my working definition of church planting, so it's nothing complicated. So in other words, I like to argue that new churches or starting new churches is one of God's means to reach or of reaching the nations. And I have basically four different points to back this argument. The first one is that just like Pastor Bill read, I believe that it's because it's biblical. I believe that church planting is God's means to reaching the nations because it is biblical. This is exactly what we just read in the book of Acts. The text shows that after Pentecost, the disciples are all together, and the Holy Spirit falls on them. Peter gets up and starts preaching, and over 3,000 people receive the gospel. And what this text, Acts 2, verses 1 to 47, tell us is that all of those who received his word were baptized, and they started gathering. The immediate reaction of people receiving the gospel, the good news of salvation, is that they gathered. It produced this, I don't know how to explain it, this fusion of people that were just coming alive to a new faith, and they flocked together. They created this new community. And we see that. We see that people were not individuals just walking around giving thanks for their new faith. No, they flocked together. In fact, I'm currently preparing for my ordination within the EFCA, and I read the book Evangelical Convictions, and I was reading it about this, and I don't know if it was either you or Greg Strand who wrote this, but on that book, the comment on this very topic says, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached to the crowds in Jerusalem, and 3,000 people responded in repentance and faith and were baptized that day. They did not go home to become followers of Jesus privately and independently, but they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then the quote closes by saying, saving faith entails a new community. So I want to again make sure that we understand that the proclamation of the gospel always results in a group of believers gathering together as a church. They devoted to the apostles' teaching that shows leadership and discipleship. They ate together. They visited each other's house. A new community, a new family was formed. There was fellowship. The distribution of the wealth and possessions show that people cared for each other and that intimacy was also being created. They opened their house to others, and hospitality was a part of that community. They were praising and praying together, praising God and praying together. They were strengthening each other in their faith. That's what the gospel produced. The gospel doesn't just produce people who individually become Christians. The gospel always produces people who want to be with other Christians. And unfortunately, we see that this is the biblical understanding of church planting and of missions. But I grew up in a tradition that did not necessarily think of it this way. In fact, I went to a Bible college, and I was a part of a band, and back then I was part of a rock band, and our understanding of missions was basically to go out to places, play a concert, talk about God, and our objective, and we actually talked about this, our objective was to have people come to the front, do an altar call, and pray a prayer. That's where our job ended. That's all we wanted to do. For us, that was success. And I see the value of that, and I think it's important. But we never made the connection between our work and the church's work. We were actually, I don't know if that happened to you, but when I was in college, we were very reactive towards church. We were the ones that were actually going to reach people because the church was not doing it. So we decided that our rock band was going to be the way to do that. So there was this distancing of the church and evangelism. We thought that our work ended with just having people pray a prayer. And that's not necessarily what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that these people flocked together. A church was being formed. And there's two elements of what Pastor Billy just read in Acts 2 that are even more telling about the creation of an actual church. Because I've heard many people who actually build a case for a church community or Christian friends getting together When they read that people broke bread together and they sold possessions and they were praying together and praising together, they sometimes come to the conclusion of saying, well, there were a group of friends who were enjoying company and they just happened to be Christians. But there's two elements in this text that actually challenge that view. And it's the fact that these people observed the sacraments. The first thing that the text tells us is that these people were baptized. And for you to get baptized, you need another person to baptize you, specifically a leader of the church that will baptize you. It's not something you do on your own. And the second thing is that they also celebrated the Lord's Supper. So from the get-go, from the very first church that was birthed, we see that Christian believers who responded in faith to the gospel flocked together and formed a church. They didn't just form a group of people that were just happened to be Christian and they were just doing life together. No, they were organized. The sacraments were being observed and practiced. And that is important for us to understand. Because baptism, for example, is not only a public profession of faith from a believer. Baptism is also an acceptance and affirmation of the believer into a church community. And that is important to understand. Every time the gospel is preached, people respond in faith, believers are created in a way, and they immediately flock together in a new community called the church. We cannot separate this progression. And we see the same calling in Jesus' word in Matthew 18. Jesus doesn't tell us just to make disciples. He says in Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And then he says a key thing we need to do, baptizing them again. The observance of a sacrament that belongs to the church. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's something we did. It's something we do. Church planting is God's means of reaching the world or the nations because it is biblical. Because it is a pattern that we see in the New Testament. Even though we don't have a clear command to plant churches, even though we don't have a clear command to form these specific communities, we can see from the book of Acts that they just happened. They appeared. People are organized. And by some of the other passages that Pastor Bill read, churches were being formed. It is a pattern that we see. I just want to read one more text of Acts 11. If you would join me. We don't need to read it together. You could just follow me. But this is important because in this passage, we can see in Acts 11, verses 19 through 21, how churches were being formed. It says, I'm reading from the ESV. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Up to this point, we see that the proclamation of the gospel produced believers. But if we continue to read, we will see another church being birthed. We continue in verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And listen to this. For a whole year they met with who? With the church. The immediate word that Luke uses to describe this group of people that were just evangelized is the church. Barnabas is sent to see what's happening in Antioch. Barnabas goes and looks for Paul or Saul, and then they both come back and they spend a year with what is now called the church. And they taught a great many people, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This is important because Antioch is the very church that Paul was sent out from to continue this process. This was not an intentional process. The description we see in Acts 11 was not an intentional process. It all started because the church was being persecuted and they just proclaimed the gospel everywhere they go. And what is the product of proclaiming the gospel? Believers. And what is the product of many believers? A church. And that is a pattern that we see over and over and over again in the New Testament. A church was planted. And then Paul takes on and he's sent to continue to preach the gospel all throughout the known world. And he preached the gospel in Ephesus. And now we have the Ephesian church. He preached the gospel in Rome. And now we have the Roman church. And he preached the gospel in Galatia. And now we have the Galatian church. And so on and on. And then it just kept going on. And he reached Spain. And he reached England. And he reached America. And he reached Mexico. And that's how it always happens. The proclamation of the gospel produces believers. And believers flock together to form, inevitably, churches. So, again, are we thinking of church planting as missionary work? Is that a common image? And that's what I would like to challenge you to start seeing and also thinking about. Because biblically, church planting is God's means of reaching the nations from the very beginning. It's still happening all around the world today. And the truth is that we don't only need to bless people or have them pray a prayer the way we did it or come to an event. And we don't only need to meet people's needs. We do need it, but that's not the only thing we need. We need gospel communities. We need people to be discipled. We need people to be cared for. We need people to grow in their relationship with Jesus. We need people to enact what we see in Acts chapter 2. We need people to experience what you experience here. So again, I'd like to propose that when we talk about missions, we need to be talking and thinking about activities that lead to the formation of new churches, as well as the support of existing ones. And this is a constant, the next part is a very practical part, but it's sort of in reaction to people asking the question, well, what about the churches that are already in place? And in response to that, we say, those who talk about church planting, that church planting doesn't only serve to bring new people or unreached people to the church. It also enhances and strengthens the current gospel presence of the body of Christ in a specific place. And I'm going to give you, in this next section, I'm going to give you very practical things that new churches provide for other churches or a specific place. And I just want to be upfront. None of this section is necessarily my thinking. I have been very influenced by Tim Keller, who has extensively wrote about this topic. So I just want to highlight a few things that new churches provide for current or existing churches in a specific place. The first thing that I want to point out is that new churches are better at evangelism. So some people would say, do we still need more churches in America? In places where you can find 3, 2, or sometimes even 4 churches in one block? And the answer to that would be yes. Because new churches are better at evangelism. Why? Because new churches are in urgent need of people. And they are very creative and very emphatic on their evangelism efforts. I was sent, like Pastor Bill said, to Mexico City in 2014 with my family and two children. And I had two more in Mexico. And I can tell you, one of the biggest fears of any church planter is the fear of that day when nobody's going to show up. And maybe Pastor Witt doesn't remember this, but that's a very real fear of any pastor or any planter who plants anything. I remember the first time we had just a small group where we invited our first five or six friends. I was so nervous. I was so sure that nobody was going to show up. But that fear makes you be creative in how am I going to reach these people? How am I going to make this event? What else can I do? Where else can I go to meet new people so they can come? So at least they can just come to my house. And all of those thoughts and fears make new churches be better at evangelism and very creative. New church plants statistically reach better new generations, new residents, and new people's groups. Statistically, new church plants are more aware of current needs of a specific context. And therefore, new residents and new generations especially are more likely to attend new church plants. And the same happens with new people's groups. And this is something that we can see here in Virginia. We see a rise of certain ethnicities coming to Northern Virginia. And the best way to reach them in a way is to maybe give them an ethnic a pastor of a new church plant that understands the necessity or the needs of that group. And people will most likely attend those churches. I'm not saying they will not come to ours, but they have a better probability to attend those kinds of churches. And I'll give you another example. One of the constant things we heard pastors or planters said when we were talking about church planting, specifically in Mexico, they were asking us or telling us, find musicians. Musicians are the hardest thing to find. That and probably child workers. But it was always find musicians. Find musicians. And we never struggled with that. Why? Because I studied music. My wife studied music. And the two people we started the church with studied music. So there was a band before there was even a church. And this is incredible. We planted a church in a place called Coyoacán inside Mexico City, and Coyoacán is the home of three of the biggest music schools in the whole city. In fact, in the whole country, the only school that is not in Coyoacán is the Mexican Conservatory, but it's not even far from Coyoacán anyway. But all the other schools were in Coyoacán, and church plants in Coyoacán were not finding musicians, and that is not. That doesn't make sense. The reality is that as we progressed in the church plan, we realized that musicians that attended those churches were actually detracted from attending those churches because the music in those churches was so bad that they didn't want to stay. And then we launched our church, Doxa, and we positioned. I lived across the street from the entrance of the major school in Mexico City. And guess what? We never had a problem with musicians. We always have musicians. Till this day, we have musicians. We have recording artists that attend our church. And we've never had a problem with musicians. Why is it that our church happened to do that and all these other churches that were there before us could not find a way to go in because we were very creative and God placed us and we were very specific and very strategic on how we did it because we needed people. So, these are some of the examples of how new churches can best help the current presence of the gospel in a place. New churches, period, reach unchurched people better. Also, a few more things is that new churches bring renewal to the existing body of Christ. New churches actually make the older churches or more established churches evaluate their programs because they see that some of the things or the crazy things that these other plants are doing are sort of working, and they start saying, maybe we should try that. And they evaluate their programs, their evangelistic methods, their discipleship initiatives, and all of these provides church, established churches self-examination. And another great thing is that new churches even provide an evangelistic feeder for a whole new community. They, not all the people in church plants stay in church plants. Some of them want a more established feel, but they were able to be introduced to the gospel by a new church plant, and then they move on to more established churches. And lastly, new churches confront the my kingdom mentality. When I grew up in Mexico, I realized that most pastors were not interested in church planting because all they wanted was people to help their own church. That with the prosperity gospel movement being rampant in Mexico created people just wanting to have a larger church. That's all they wanted to do. So church planting actually serves as a counterpart to that because it actually makes you give not only money but other things for the sake of the gospel and the kingdom of God. And on that, I want to make my third point, is that church planting motivates the church to give in a different way. So far, and this is my evaluation of the American church, is that the American church, and I would even say this for all churches, the American church is very used and very good at providing money. I am from Mexico, and we know and we're thankful because American churches have blessed my country through sending money, and missionaries as well, and many other things. But church planting challenges the church to give beyond just money. And one of the examples is what you guys did with Redemption Hill Church. I wasn't there, but Pastor Bill talks very grateful about how when they were launched, Cornerstone sent musicians, sent child workers, sent people to even greet and attend their churches, the new church plant. Maybe if you're here, maybe you were a part of that. But not only that, some couples from this church left with Bill Rydell and Alyssa Rydell to plant a new church in Capitol Hill. And two of those couples, the Bennetts and the Vanderbilts, are still to this day some of the biggest pillars of that church. Both of them, Jonathan Bennett and Ryan Vanderbilt, are both elders at Redemption Hill and are a huge blessing to our church in every way. And you lost two big families that are mature Christians, that are giving families, that are good people. But guess what? That translated into things that you cannot even imagine. The fact that you planted Redemption Hill and you invested money, resources, people, and sacrificed even volunteers produced that Redemption Hill eventually planted me. And then we started doing the same thing in Mexico, and now Doxa has already planted their first church. And we're getting ready to plant another church in the next year in Mexico City. And see, it just keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going, and it produces, and it multiplies itself. And that's exactly what happened. That's what happened in what we just read. Peter gets up, preaches the gospel, believers come alive, they flock in and become a church, then they're persecuted, and they're scattered throughout the world, and they keep preaching the gospel, and that produces believers, and believers form churches, and that church becomes the springboard for Paul to do the same thing all throughout the world. And here we are, 2,000 years later, we are a product of that day. Church planting continues to be God's means for reaching the nations. And we need to add church planting as a way of seeing missionary work. I am thankful for everything you guys have done because even though you were not in Mexico City, you don't know some of the stories that happened there. But you have a direct impact in my country without you even knowing. And the same thing is happening right now. You know that Northern Virginia is becoming one of the most diverse places around here. And we no longer have to maybe send missionaries. We still do maybe, but the nations are coming to us. And we have an opportunity to just look around and see places like Manassas Park, that is a Mexican hub. I was looking for Mexican food because I can't find it here. You can find good Salvadorian food, but not Mexican food. I'm from Mexico. So I was looking for where is the highest concentration of Mexicans, and it was in Northern Virginia in Manassas Park. So I went there, and I found some good tacos. I just gave you a tip. But God is bringing the nations to us. And these people need to be reached. We can do the same thing. We can think of missionary work to those people by planting churches. I have a friend that lives in New Jersey. He's a Guatemalan, and he has a high concentration of Central Americans that live in his community. And what's happening there is that he planted a church, and now some of these people are being deported or are being sent back or are just going back to their countries. And guess what's happening? They're taking the gospel with them, and they're planting churches back in Central America. Because once you start this movement of the gospel producing believers and believers producing churches, it will never stop. And I want to finish by telling us, all of this began with Jesus Christ coming as a missionary to our country, to our world. He came to establish his church. He came to build his church. He came for his church. He gave his life for his church. He is building and gathering his church, his people, his bride, his new community. And we need to imitate what Jesus has done for us. He didn't just come to provide some aid to us. He came so that we could spend eternity in communion with him. And us planting churches is a reenactment of the gospel, because we are sending our best, we are giving sacrificially for the sake of other believers having the opportunity to be in community with the Lord and with other believers. The gospel propels us and commands us and enables us to do church planting, because Jesus came to build his own church. And I'd like to challenge us to once again understand and think of church planting as a missionary enterprise, as the means that God has for reaching the nations today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, and especially the blessings that we are not aware that you have produced through our church planting efforts. Thank you, God, for the heart that you've placed on Cornerstone, that sent Redemption Hill, that sent Doxa, that sent Coram Deo, that will send another church. And thank you for the literally, by now, maybe close to thousands of people being reached by the gospel, by the proclamation of your word through these efforts. Thank you, because all of these churches are not only planting churches, but are also satisfying and meeting the needs of people financially, in counseling, in all kinds of different ways, in many different places. And I pray that you will allow us to continue this work as a response to your gospel. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.